Through the Lord Jesus Christ, we come unto thee, our Father and our God, and in the Holy Spirit. How wonderful thou art, and we rejoice that we have to do with such a God as thou art, the God of love, the God of grace, and yet, for those who refuse that love, a God of judgment. Search our hearts this day, that we may know that we are looking at thee and seeing thy smile, because we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and come to thee. Bless each listener, we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Today I want to talk with you about one of the most familiar stories in the Gospels, the story of the woman who anointed the Lord Jesus Christ. Although the story is told in all four Gospels, I shall take the account in the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 14. It was now 2 days before the Passover, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be a tumult of the people." And while he was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at table, a woman came with an alabaster jar of ointment of pure nard, very costly. And she broke the jar and poured it over his head. But there were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was the ointment thus wasted? For this ointment might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they reproached her. Now we know that 1 denarius was worth 1 day's wages in our money. In modern times, if a worker got $12 a day, multiply that by 300, and the value of this box of spikenard ointment, which the woman poured on Jesus, was about $3,600 in our economy. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you will, you can do good to them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burying. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Now let's go back behind this story. Bethany was a town just over the Mount of Olives from Jerusalem. From Bethany you can go around the hillside to Jerusalem in half or three quarters of an hour, or you can go over the top of the hill and down to the city. And Jesus loved to stay in Bethany, where Mary and Martha lived with their brother Lazarus. It appears that Simon the leper was a wealthy man and owned a good-sized house with a courtyard where he could entertain many guests. On this occasion, there were at least 16 guests, Christ and the 12 disciples, which makes 13, and Mary, Martha, and Lazarus making 16. According to Oriental custom, outsiders could stand and watch the guests. Now, Jesus no doubt had healed Simon the leper, because Jesus never allowed disease or death to remain in his presence. He broke up every funeral he met, and there is no record that he ever met an ill man without healing him. So Jesus was, of course, greatly loved in that house. But when he came the first time, as Luke's gospel tells us, Martha was disturbed. Perhaps she was overawed by the presence of Jesus, although most certainly there was nothing in him that could intimidate anybody. Perhaps she sensed the majesty of the presence of the Lord Almighty, the Word made flesh. Whatever it was, Martha was distracted with much serving, we read in Luke 10. But her sister Mary finished her work and went and sat at the feet of Jesus. Then we read that Martha came in and scolded and said, "Lord, why don't you make her come out to the kitchen and help me?" Jesus replied, "She has chosen the better part." Now I'm quite sure that Jesus was not condoning idleness, and I'm inclined to believe that Mary had done her share of the work before she went to sit at the feet of Jesus. Here we see, in this first instance, Martha all disturbed because of just one extra guest. For there is no record of the disciples being there on that occasion. Well, what was it that changed Martha from the first time of disturbance to the second time of great rest? In between, there took place a great event. Her brother Lazarus became ill. Jesus and his disciples were beyond the Jordan, and the sisters sent word, "Lord, he whom you love is sick." And there is that remarkable word in John 11, "But when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." Now, because of the layman's ignorance of medicine, we always want a doctor to get there as soon as possible. In fact, some people, if they can't get Dr. Good, will call Dr. Comequick. They would rather have him right away, because he is any port in a storm. The drowning man grasps at any feather. We can imagine the consternation as Lazarus grew worse and finally died. But the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "This illness is not unto death. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep." And the disciples replied, "Well, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover." But Jesus said plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there." For if Jesus had been there, of course Lazarus could not have died, since death cannot exist in the presence of Christ, who is life. As I say, Christ broke up every funeral procession he ever met. He healed all the people that ever came to him with their needs. But why was Jesus glad? Because since Lazarus had died, the disciples would see the glory of God manifested in a way that would show them that no matter what the difficulty in life, when we come to Christ, we may be absolutely sure that he will meet our needs and solve our problem. So Lazarus died and was buried, and Jesus arrived at Bethany 4 days later. Now we read in John that as soon as Martha learned that Jesus was in Bethany, she ran to meet him, but Mary sat still in the house. This is psychologically a very revealing picture of the two girls, voluble Martha and quiet Mary. Martha, and later Mary, greeted our Lord in these words. And if we read it in English, we find it, "Lord, comma, if you had been here, comma, my brother would not have died." And if you read closely, you will discover that each sister said exactly the same phrase. There must have been all the difference in the world between the two remarks. I think that Martha's words were rebuked. "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died." In other words, "Why didn't you get here sooner? Didn't you know?" And the Lord replied, "Your brother will rise again." She said, "Oh yes, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day." It's to be noted that Martha limited the Lord Jesus as to time, as to place, and as to power. She thought that the Lord had to be there at the time of Lazarus' death. She thought that Jesus could not have cured from a distance. He had to be there. And she limited him to power. She thought that he could not work now that he was there. In every way, she showed lack of faith. Then the Lord said, "Go call Mary." Now, those words are not in the Bible, but between the lines, we can prove that he did say them. For Martha went home and said, "The Master is come and is calling for you." And when Mary was called for, she then went. Now, when Mary reached Jesus, she also said these same words. But oh, what a difference. "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother would not have died." But where Martha rebuked, Mary poured out her whole heart. In effect, she said, "It's all right, Lord. You've never made a mistake. Whatever you do is perfect." And there was commitment, and there was yieldedness. It is in this circumstance that we read in John 11:35 that Jesus wept. Jesus did not weep because Lazarus was dead. How could he, when he knew that in 15 minutes he was going to raise him from the dead? Well, why did he weep? Beyond any question, he wept because he saw a heart that was completely yielded to him in the face of death. Mary was saying, "You can do whatever you please, Lord God. You are sovereign. Have it your way." No one but a Christian who has come to the place of this yieldedness to the sovereignty of God can experience the real joy that God is ready to give those who thus trust him. If you want joy that passes knowledge and peace that passes understanding, you must say in your heart, "As for God, his way is perfect." and you will never be disturbed by anything that comes to pass. It was thus that Mary understood the Lord Jesus. Lord, she said, it's all right. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus wept. Soon the stone was rolled from the door, and Lazarus came forth, alive. The next scene is the dinner in the house of Simon the leper, described in the passage from Mark 14, which I read at the beginning of this message. But I want you to listen to the story from the 12th chapter of John, because I want you to note one detail. Beginning at the first verse, we read, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. I want you to note these verbs. Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. And then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Mark adds the detail that she broke the alabaster jar and poured the ointment over his head, and that then she put it on his feet. Martha served, Lazarus sat, and Mary poured. Anointing was very common in those days, especially in the Orient, where there are great numbers of flies and other insects. To anoint the face with oil is as common as to put suntan oil on at our beaches in the summer, or on our ski slopes in the winter. It was also the custom to anoint a dead body before burial. Many people kept on hand a supply of nard, of myrrh, and frankincense. Myrrh, the embalming fluid of the ancient world, came from Myrrhtown, Smyrna. And thus the Lord Jesus explains Mary's action in these words. She has anointed my body beforehand for burying. Of all Jesus' disciples, only Mary of Bethany understood that he had come into the world to die. Now, we note especially that at this dinner, there was a tremendous change in Martha. In Luke 10, she was upset by the presence of only one guest. Now she served 16 with calm and poise. If we entitle the 11th chapter of John, The Resurrection of Lazarus, I think we should also call it the resurrection of Martha. Here was a woman who had been frustrated, distracted by much serving, worried, anxious, scolding. Suddenly, she's turned into a person who is mature, calm, and integrated, to use modern terminology. Her personality is transformed. What had happened? She has taken her eyes from what she is doing and has turned them toward Jesus Christ. Henceforth, she serves him. There is all the difference in the world, the difference between drudgery and devotion, when you do something merely for the sake of the job, and when you do it for the sake of someone for whom you are working. This is illustrated by the story of the ditch digger, who was digging away one hot day and gaily singing, "Oh, solo mio." Someone said to him, "Giovanni, why are you working so hard? It's so hot, and you have enough money." "Ah," said Giovanni, "I'm doing this for little Giovanni and my Maria, Carlotta, Angela, Enrico, Roberto," and he named all his children right down the line. He could put in 10 or 12 hours in the hot sun because he was working for love. Now in our story, Martha had been disturbed, but now she has seen Christ as God, and she has taken her eyes off her work and has put them upon Christ. If you look at Christ, then anything you're doing will become easy. But you say, "Dr. Barnhouse, you don't know. I'm a stenographer and I work for some hard-boiled businessmen and things get pretty difficult at times." Let me tell you this. It doesn't make any difference whom you work for or what your job is if you say, "Lord Jesus, you have put me here and I'm going to work for you." At once, all the drudgery will be gone, and in devotion to him you can sing, "One more day's work for Jesus, one less of life for me, and heaven is nearer, and hope is dearer than yesterday to me." And thus Martha was transformed because she set her eyes on Christ. Then I want you to notice that Lazarus sat at the table with Jesus. There is no record in all the Bible of any word that he ever spoke. But in verse 10 of the 12th chapter of John, we read, on account of Lazarus, many of the Jews were believing on Jesus. Now this is remarkable, that Lazarus did not speak a word, and yet he was a soul winner by his silence. Oh, it's a tremendous thing. You know, we don't have to preach all the time. Someone is watching you very narrowly, right where you work, in your store, your factory, your home, your school, your shop, your neighborhood. They see, and they know that you're not interested in the lie or the dirty story. They watch your life. They know that you believe that a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, and that a just weight is his delight. They recognize clearly that you have something that they do not have. Many an unsaved man has worked alongside a Christian, and when trouble comes, the unsaved man goes to the Christian and says, look, Joe, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? This is my difficulty. And many an unsaved woman whose children cause trouble has gone to her Christian neighbor and said, what am I going to do? They'll come to you in time of need. Jesus said, he who believes on me, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And you can become a fountain for the Lord Jesus Christ when you allow him to overflow through you. Lastly, we read that Mary broke the box and poured the ointment on the feet of Jesus. How glad I am that Mark included that detail. She had such a love for the Lord Jesus that she was never going to allow something that had been used in his service to be used for lesser things. Here was surrender of self, an exaltation and a worship that magnified the Lord. Here was devotion. John tells us that the whole house was filled with the fragrance of the ointment. Did you ever stop to think how this happened? The world has a proverb that curses like chickens come home to roost. But here the Bible proves that blessings come home upon the head of the one who does the service for the Lord. When Mary broke the box and anointed his feet, she wiped his feet with her hair. Returning to the house, as she moved from room to room, her hair filled the house with the fragrance taken from the ointment. Believe me, if you come to the place where you get down on your face and anoint the Lord's feet with your ointment, his fragrance will be upon your life, and men will take knowledge of the fact that you have been with Jesus Christ. You simply cannot destroy the perfume from the soul that has bowed at the feet of Jesus Christ. Have you ever noticed that in the accounts of Mary of Bethany in the Gospels, she's always at the feet of Jesus? The first time was when Martha was worried about much serving, and Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. Then in John 11, when Lazarus was dead, Mary threw herself at the feet of Jesus. And this last time, she knelt at the feet of Jesus and broke the box of ointment. She sat at the feet of Jesus, she threw herself at the feet of Jesus, and she knelt at the feet of Jesus. This is the picture of the heart that is devoted to him. Now you can be in the midst of whatsoever kind of work God has called you to do, but if you have broken your box at the feet of Jesus, you can say to him, Lord, even when I'm hard at work, my heart rests at thy feet. When anything is disappointing, if my beloved Lazarus dies, I throw myself at thy feet. And in gratitude because you died for me, I kneel at thy feet. Perhaps you are not experiencing this joy of being at the feet of Jesus. The difficulty is that you've kept your perfume sealed in a box, that you have not poured it out on the feet of Jesus Christ. Perhaps you will ask, what is this perfume? For Mary, it was the giving of her all, that which was precious to her. And your perfume is a surrendered life. Let me give you the divine assurance that when you break your box and pour out your life upon him, no longer will your life be narrow. No longer will you be ingrown. No more will you clutch your perfume and say, this is mine, this is mine, this is mine. When you break the box and give it all and anoint his feet, the whole house will be filled with the fragrance of the ointment, and you will know what it is to be in the glory of the presence of Jesus Christ. And our God and Father, we pray thee that the Holy Spirit shall bless each heart that listens in this hour. Bring us to this place of love and devotion. We ask it in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.